I really think today is a key moment in our church. I think this season that we're in is a key moment in our church. I think when you look at our culture, when you look at our world around us, the things going on in our world, I think the people of God, it's time for the people of God to be at a real key spot. And I think that's true of the church at large, and I think it's true of us as our small portion of that church here at Wellspring. So today's not just any message, it's an important one, I believe. Now, initially, I scheduled it to be a standalone. We're not part of any series today, it's just kind of a standalone message. And initially, I didn't do that for some grand purpose. Initially, I just did that because I know you people, and I know how Labor Day works for you people. So here's what happens. So over the summer, you're going to grandma's, and you're going to the beach, and you're going to the lake, and you're going to play golf, or whatever you're doing, because you're taking breaks. Everybody's doing, and that's all great. Everybody's taking breaks. Everybody's taking time, all that sort of thing. And then we get to summer, and it's all back to normal. So the kids are back in school, and you're getting back to normal, and you're here on a weekend. And then you get to Labor Day, and you get a three-day weekend, and everybody's like, oh, my word, I've got to take a vacation. It's been like 2 weeks. And then you go to the beach again, and you go to Disney or whatever. But you guys are here, the dedicated ones. You're here, and I appreciate it. But we ended today standalone for that reason. But I'm glad we did, because I think the message is really important for this moment, for this season. And I think it's good that we take a week to address the things that we're going to address this morning. So I'm excited about that. In fact, you guys don't necessarily know how this works, but normally I'm done writing the message basically by Wednesday sometime, right? And so this particular week I was as well. I sent it off to those who need to do something with it on Wednesday. And then Wednesday and Thursday, I had long days of meetings. I didn't have time to think about it. Over the weekend, we had a lot going on, so I didn't think about it. So I came in this morning like to look at it again, and you always have that little bit of anxiousness. It's like, I thought it was pretty good on Wednesday. Am I still going to like it today? And I came in, I was like, I think I still like it today. So that's good. That's a good sign, not just for me, but for you. There's just a lot going on in our world right now. You know, life always has a way of throwing curveballs, so that's not an unusual thing. But the other day, we were praying together as a staff. We've been really trying to pray a lot more together as a staff. I want to encourage you to pray more than you've been praying. We've been praying more as a staff. And so we got together to pray, and as people were praying, I was just kind of in that moment where you're just kind of listening to the prayer and trying to connect with God. And it hit me. There are about a half a dozen things that normally would be the thing that we're all consumed with, but there's like a half a dozen of them all at the same time. So you have all the flooding going on in Waverly. We sent a group this week there, which is horrendous. Hurricane Ida pounded New Orleans, and now it's been pounding and flooding in New Jersey and all of that. You've got all the mess with the school board where they're having people protesting. We're on national. I had people from Atlanta, friends of mine, reach out to me because they read an article about our school board in their local news. So you got all that. And then you got, of course, the mask debate and all the things with that, all the division. And then the virus itself. So like in Tennessee, we recently passed last December. We're now, there's more positive active cases right now than we've ever had of this virus. And yesterday, Murray Regional announced that there's more people hospitalized because this virus than ever before. That's a big news story. And then you got the evacuation in Afghanistan and all the stuff going on there and all the images and the debates and the discussions and divisions. Normally, any one of those would be the story. But now they all kind of get lost because there's like six of them. And it's just an interesting time. On top of that, I've talked to a lot of people recently, probably more than normal, who just have something specific going on in their family. Has nothing to do with this. In fact, they're not even worried about those things because they're consumed with their thing. Something with their health or with a job or with economy or with their kids. And I know it's true for a lot of us. And so you have all this background noise of all these major events that normally would be like the thing. Now there's a bunch of them. And on top of that, you have these local stories in your own life and heart. And so I just want to take a moment in this season of strife to bring some comfort from the Word of God. Because I think we need that. And so today we're just going to take a standalone message to do that. I've titled it, God is Our Refuge and Strength. And I'd like to, if we can, just to take a moment and prepare our hearts for that. Would you just bow your heads? Let me pray over us and over the words of God. God, a lost art from Scripture is silence and solitude. And we're not alone here in this room. But silence is unusual for us. It's unsettling for us. If we weren't in a church praying, we'd be picking up a phone right now to fill that second of silence. So we've come before you aware of your presence, aware of your reality, aware of your word, aware of all the things going on in our world, in our own lives. And as we've sang this morning, you're bigger than all those things. We cast all our cares to you. We praise the name of the Lord our God. All those moments have prepared our hearts to open your word. And God, I pray that it would speak to us. I pray that there would be nothing happening from this platform that interrupts that. That I wouldn't say something that has, you know, it's off of what you want, but we would all hear you. And we would resonate with what your spirit says. So I pray for that blessing on the words, your words. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. I got this message title from Psalms 46:1. We'll use it a little bit today. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. God is our refuge. You know, when you're in a storm, you need a refuge. You can take shelter underneath a refuge. You can get out of the weather with a refuge. God is also our strength. The Bible says he will fight for you. He will go to battle for you. God will be your strength. And that's really powerful when you feel battered and when you feel weakened. And we're a lot of that today. God is our refuge and strength. God is our ever-present help in times of trouble. That phrase ever-present jumped out at me. I spent some time thinking about it. What's it mean to be ever-present in your life? It means that God is always on time. He's never late. He's always on time. He's ever-present. He's always relevant. He's not just past, he's not just future, he's ever present, he's relevant, he's always present, he's never absent, he's always present, he's an ever present help in times of trouble. It's a powerful phrase to me. And that Hebrew word matzah doesn't ring any bells for us. Like that phrase doesn't automatically jump out, oh, I bet it's referring to that. But I wonder if that would be true for the ancient Jew who read this passage and for David who wrote this psalm. I wonder if there was ancient literature coming back to mind. Because back in the Garden of Eden, on day 6, God makes all the animals. This is a famous story for the Jew and really kind of for us as well. So day 6, God makes all of the land animals, and then he makes Adam. And on day 6, it says he brings all of the animals to Adam so that Adam could name them, which I just think is cool that God didn't name the animals. God said, I'm going to let you do that. I want you to shape this reality. And he gives us a chance to shape reality. I just think that's cool. Now, we don't know for sure how this all works. It's kind of skims it at a high level. But in my head, what happens is God makes all of the animals in pairs, and they're kind of milling around doing their thing. And then he makes Adam. And it's just Adam by himself in the garden. And then he brings the animals two by two. And he calls them. Like Adam doesn't go get them. Adam doesn't call them. They just come. God directs that. Kind of like a migration or something. You see geese automatically go to the right place. Like he brings them in. And it's very similar to what happens a few chapters later with Noah's Ark. God brings the animals two by two. It's a visual, I think, that's intentional. So the animals are coming in two by two, male and female, and Adam's naming them. So there's a male and female zebra, and Adam names them, and there's a male and female elephant, and Adam names them, and then there's a male and female cockroach, and he should have squashed them, but he didn't, and so he names them. And so you have all of the animals coming in, and Adam's naming them, but it's just, it would have been this overwhelming sense of loneliness. I mean, can you sense that? Like there's a pair of zebra and a pair of elephants and a pair of cockroach and a pair of every animal. It's a pair, and they're together and they match, but there's not a match for Adam. And I think God was doing that on purpose. It wasn't like God didn't see what was coming. God wanted Adam to see it. And then in Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. For Adam, no suitable helper was found. Matzah, that's the same word, was found. Literally, for Adam, no suitable helper was present. Matzah. Now take that back into Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. You've always got a partner who's present. You're never alone. God's present with you. You've never been abandoned or isolated or cast off. Maybe people have done that. Maybe you feel isolated in those moments, but you're not, because you've got a partner who's ever-present with you. This is the picture all throughout Scripture. It starts there in Genesis. It goes through Psalms and all the way through to the end. In fact, there's a book in the middle of the Bible called Lamentations. It's a lament. It's dark. It's raw. It's real. It's written probably by the prophet Jeremiah. But I want you to catch his words. because they're significant. Because disasters and struggles and difficulties should draw us to God, not push us further away. And this is a real temptation for you. If you're facing disasters and difficulties and struggles, it's easy for you to allow those to push you away from God. That was not what they're designed to do. I want you to catch Jeremiah's words. Lamentations 3 says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. It's a dark picture here. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now, we didn't get into what this is. That's coming the next verse. But I want you to catch, before we get into that, I want you to catch what's happening. He's not whitewashing his feelings. Sometimes the church has been guilty of this. Jeremiah's not saying, everything's great, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Jeremiah is real, and he's raw, and he's in pain, and he's saying, this hurts. I mean, catch those words, bitterness and gall and affliction. And I also want you to notice he's real about the crisis of his faith. He says, my wandering. I remember my wandering. There's something about pain that causes us to sometimes wander in our faith away from God. That's not how it was designed to be. It says, but yet, feelings don't get to be in charge. But yet, I call this, we're going to find out what that is in a minute. I call this to mind, and in response to the truth that he's going to call to mind, he has hope. So what's this? What's he call to mind? Well, it's the next verse, verse 22. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Even though life may feel overwhelming, we're not consumed. Even though you feel like it's too much, It's you're not consumed. It says his compassions never fail. Even when it seems like they do, they don't. And you can know, even when you don't feel it, you can know it. They don't. They are new every morning. God is ever present. It's not just for yesterday, not just for 2,000 years ago, not just for the future when he comes back. He's ever present. Great is God's faithfulness. And Jeremiah says, when I was reminded of those things, I had hope. Disasters and struggles and difficulties should draw us closer to God, not further away, which means that this season we're in, when there's so much disaster, so much struggle, so much difficulty, when some of you have not just the national things, the international things, some of you have the local things, the very personal family things, that should draw you closer to God, not push you further away. Don't let that push you further away. So as you face these things personally, and as we represent Jesus out in a world that doesn't know the ever-present help in times of trouble. I mean, do you see that as the church? Like, you know God. You know about God. You know who he is. You know he's designed to be your ever-present help in times of trouble. You know you've got a partner in God. The world doesn't know that. So you're going out, not only connecting personally with God, but you're going out as a representative for God, having personally connected with him, knowing that they have not. They don't feel like they have a partner. They do feel isolated. They do feel abandoned. They don't have that ever-present help. As we do that, so this is kind of two, you need to translate both and. So for you and for you as representative, I want us to challenge ourselves to focus on three biblical words. Just, I thought just make it simple. Three concepts. And they're a little bit distinct, but I think they go together. So I want you to focus on three separate biblical words. The first one of those is humility. I want us to focus on humility. Now let me go out a ways a minute, and I'll come back and I'll bring this back. Just stay with me. Revelation 11, John writes an end times prophecy for what's going to happen in the very last days. Not like the last days like we're probably in that now, but like the very last days. Like we're days, weeks away from the end. In those last days, there's going to be two witnesses, prophets. This is Revelation 11. And they're going to pronounce judgment on the world from the streets of Jerusalem. The Bible is very clear. It's going to happen in the streets of Jerusalem. Revelation 11 says, now when they have finished their testimony, these two prophets, these two witnesses, the beast that comes from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So there'll be two guys that will get murdered in the streets of Jerusalem. And this is a sign that we're in the very, very last days. Okay? That's Revelation 11. You can look at it later. But this next part has confused theologians for centuries. Like, there's all kinds of debate. If you go back in the history of study on verse 9 and 10, all kinds of debate, because it's just like they don't know how it even works. Verse 9 says, for 3.5 days, some from every people, every tribe, every language, every nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial, these two witnesses. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts. Kind of reminds me of 9/11, honestly. Because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Now, I want you to notice the word gaze. For hundreds of years, since the time was written in the end of the first century, till very recently, historically, theologians have questioned this verse. Maybe it doesn't mean what it seems to mean. Skeptics have mocked this verse because there's no way that the whole world can watch in real time two dead guys lying in the street. They've mocked it until the last decade or two, when now the whole world can watch two guys lying in the street in real time. We could see that now. We could see it on our phone. And people all over the world could watch in real time as this is broadcast from this. That could happen now. But for centuries, people saw this as an error in the scriptures and debated it and mocked it and laughed at it and all those kind of things. Now, what's my point of that? My point is we live in a very unique time where we can be aware of things happening all over the world in real time in ways that they never could have before. I mean, we're bombarded with bad news from all over the planet all of the time. And this is unique in our day. Some of you don't remember a time when that wasn't true, but it's not typically been true. But it's true for us now. In fact, put that list up again, the list we had earlier. For most of human history, we living in Spring Hill, Tennessee, wouldn't have even known about Waverly. We'd have had no idea it was even going on. We wouldn't have been concerned about it. We wouldn't have known it was happening. We wouldn't have had any idea about Ida hitting New Orleans or hitting New Jersey. We would have known we had some rain. We wouldn't have known it was part of this grander thing. We wouldn't have known what's going on in Afghanistan. Then over the last couple hundred years in history, again, pretty recently in terms of big picture, we would have read about it a week later in our weekly newspaper. But today our phone dings with constant updates of bad news. Not just about these six things, but about hundreds of news stories, many of which we would have never even known about until very recently, historically. And then add in social media, where we're connected to all of the people we've ever known and lots of people, parenthetically, that we will never meet. And we're seeing story after story after story of people that we'll never meet facing tragedy. It's no wonder that our mental health is plummeting. We weren't designed to know this much bad information. Anxiety and depression and fear are all skyrocketing in an epidemic sort of level, and everybody's kind of trying to figure out why that is. In 2018, the University of Pittsburgh did a study with college students, and they divided college students into two groups, this big group of college students, divided them in half, and they said for the group one, they wanted them to limit their time on Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat to 10 minutes a day each, so 30 minutes total. Just do that one change, so you can do whatever else you're doing, but limit those three, Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat, to 10 minutes a day. The second group, don't change anything. Just do what you normally do. They rated both groups on the front end on loneliness, depression, and anxiety. And after only 3 weeks, they rated them on those three things again, loneliness, depression, and anxiety. And the group that limited their access to all of this information showed significant reductions in loneliness, significant reductions in depression, significant reductions in anxiety after only 3 weeks. Is it possible that having constant access to bad news from around the world is not good for us? Is it possible that having constant access to opinions from people all around the world is not good for us? I think it maybe is. I mean, the first word I want to focus on is the word humility, because I don't think we were designed to oversee this much. I don't think our minds and our hearts and our emotions were designed to be over and exposed to all of this stuff. I don't think it was. What was the very first temptation in Scripture? The very first temptation was Satan saying to Adam and Eve, you can be just like God and know everything. And that was a temptation then that didn't work out well, and it's a temptation now that's not working out well in a whole different way. We can't be like God. We were not designed to know all the things that God knows. But there's a gravitational pull just in your sin nature, in my sin nature, to put us in the middle of the universe. And you were never designed to be that way. And yet technology makes it possible for you to feel like you're in the center of the universe and everything's orbiting around you. You need to resist that. Find ways to resist that. It requires humility because you may not know everything, and that's okay. And when people at work say, did you hear that story about that thing? You may not know it, and that's okay. But I think all of us, starting with me, let me be clear, all of us would benefit from less exposure to all the bad news in the world, less exposure to all the bad opinions in our world, and less exposure to, I don't think we're designed for it. And if you look at the trends, I wanted to pull it up, and I didn't have time to find it, but there's studies out there. But the trends on things like loneliness and depression and anxiety, all of them began to skyrocket with the invention of the smartphone and invention of social media. All of the, it just skyrocketed. I don't think we were designed to be like God. So resist it with humility. Word number two is comfort. This may be my favorite one of the three. In John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to leave them. He said, I'm going to be arrested in a few hours, and they didn't understand that. And then they're going to beat me and mock me and spit on me. They're going to nail me to a cross. They're going to drive me across town. They're going to raise me between heaven and earth. I'm going to die several hours from now. And so he's trying to prepare his friends for what's to come, and they just don't see it at all. They don't have no concept of what's getting ready to happen. And you know, it would really stink if you were disciples, because for 3 years you had walked through every event in life with Jesus, and now what's going to be the most difficult event probably at that point in your life, you're going to walk through it alone. So not only is it the downside of you've got to face this thing, but you've also got to face it without Jesus for the first time ever. And that would stink. I mean, when they're watching the crucifixion, how comforting would it have been to have Jesus right there with them? But of course he wasn't, he was up there. Or when he died and they took his lifeless body and put it in the ground, how comforting would it have been to have Jesus say, all right guys, now come here, let me tell you what just happened, let me explain this. But he wasn't, he's dead. And then like all the way through, how helpful would it have been to have him there, but he wasn't. And when you're going through the hardest times in your life, for some of you that may be today, some of you may have been recently, maybe coming still, but how cool would it be if Jesus were just to walk up in your life and say, all right, Bob, let me tell you what's going on here. Let me walk you through this. That'd be fantastic. It would bring comfort. And yet in the middle of this discussion, John 14, where Jesus is preparing his disciples, he says these words, John 14, 27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Now, how can this be? I mean, they don't understand what he's saying, but he knows what he's saying, and he's not lying to them. He's saying, I'm getting ready to go away and be tortured and crucified and killed, but I'm leaving you with peace. Like, that doesn't make any sense at all. This is going to be the most peaceless time in their life, very likely. What's he talking about? Well, that's verse 27. I put it at the bottom of the screen so I can add verse 26 above it. Verse 26 says, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I've told you, and I'm going to leave you with this gift of peace. Of mind and heart. He says, you can have peace right now because I'm with you. You're not troubled and afraid now, disciples, because I'm with you, John 14. And when I'm not going to be there, and that's coming, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you as my representative. So even though I'm not walking with you through the pain and the suffering, the Holy Spirit will. He will be ever present in your life as my representative. Now, in verse 26, it translates as advocate, but other translations pull out different English words. So advocate or counselor, helper or friend, or my favorite, the King James says the comforter. Jesus literally saying, it's going to get bad, but the comforter is coming. So don't be troubled and don't be afraid. Ask God for the comforter. Ask God for more of the comforter. Now, do you remember, I don't know if you remember the scene or not, A Few Good Men, Tom Cruise, that movie. We were talking about that recently at my house. And that movie, when he's in the trial, he says to the judge, just give me a little latitude. Do you remember that scene? I'm going to ask you for a little bit of latitude here, okay? Can you do that for me? Just a little bit of latitude. My brain works like this. It's more about me than you, I promise you. So we started this message talking about God as a refuge, someone you can hide under to cover you, like a warm blanket maybe. And now we're asking God to give you more of the comforter. And man, that connects in my head. You know, sometimes life can metaphorically steal the covers, if you will, right? And you are gonna wake up cold and shivering and alone and exposed and vulnerable. You need to ask God for more of the comforter. Like in my head, that makes sense. I'm not saying that's what John was saying or Jesus was saying. In my head, that makes sense. Your comfort is not gonna come from an easy life, friends. It's not. If all those things on that list went away, that doesn't bring comfort to your life. That's not how a free, affluent, safe society will trick you into thinking that's true. It's not. Your comfort is not going to come from an easy life. Life is hard. But God says, I'm going to send you my comforter. He'll be a refuge for you, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And I don't think it's a coincidence that you and I, when times get hard, there's an internal urge inside of us to just want to crawl up underneath a warm blanket and let the world go away. To escape for just a moment underneath a warm blanket. You and I were made for the comforter. And man, that just clicks in my head. Disasters and struggles and difficulties should draw you closer to God, not push you further away. But you've got to humble yourself because you're not God. You weren't designed to know all of this. And you weren't designed to carry all that you carry. So seek out the comforter. Ask God for more of the comforter when you're feeling stressed and anxious and alone and scared. God wants to send more of the comforter to you. Ask him for the comforter. We've forgotten about him in the process. Word number three is hope. I want you to see if you can follow this line of thinking. Romans chapter 5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. It's something like, let me just simplify it. Suffering leads to endurance, leads to character, leads to hope. So when you suffer, when you have pain, when you have hurt, that's a seed that eventually, if you stick with it, that seed will eventually lead to hope. So don't give up when you're hurting. Don't give up until it builds endurance inside of you. Don't give up until that endurance leads to a changed character. And certainly don't give up when you have a changed character until you get all the way to hope. Because eventually, if you don't give up, eventually you'll get to hope, and this hope will not disappoint you, Scripture says. So don't give up till you get to hope. This hope leads us to God. And it hit me this week when I was thinking through this. You know, the Bible never uses the word Trinity. We've kind of made that up. But to describe the idea that God is a triune God, he's Father, Son, Spirit, like it's all. And I think this hope points to all aspects of that. So the hope that you build in suffering, in endurance, in care, that hope points you to a creator God who made the world the right way and who knows how to fix it. That hope leads you to him. And that hope leads you to the Son, Jesus, who cared enough about you in this broken mess to enter into time and space, to get beaten and take nails in his hands, to die for your sins and mine. Because he didn't want to leave you alone. He came to rescue you. And this hope points you to him. And this hope points you to the Spirit, the Comforter, who wants to cover you like a refuge and be that blanket to you to comfort you in the middle of all your sorrow. This hope points you to him. So don't give up when you face pain. Don't give up when you face endurance. Don't give up until you get to hope, because that hope points to all of the who God is, and it will not disappoint you. It will draw you closer to God, not further away. And you want that. And when you get to that, it won't be a disappointment. You'll say, you know what? I hated all that I went through, but it was worth it to get here, because it'll point you to God. And it won't disappoint you. And one day, when you stand before God, one day when I stand before God, our hope will be realized fully. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way. I love the Message translation. I'll use it here. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, so we cry out in frustration, wanting to go to God in heaven. And the Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. Friends, never settle for less. Hope and longing is a road sign pointing you to hope, pointing that you are made for more. You were made for a different home. This one will never fully satisfy. You were made for a different home in heaven. And you were made for a soulmate, and no one here will ever fully satisfy. You were made for a soulmate in Jesus. That's his name. And no one else and nothing else will ever fully satisfy. Anything that's sort of good here or in people or in life, it just whets your appetite for what you're really designed for, which you will get to in heaven. When you get to move in next door to God, that's when your hope will get realized. The longing and hope are just road signs that you're going the right direction. I want to ask that we end things a little differently. Would you just bow your heads? I want to pray over those three words. and just pray for you and for me in that context. God, I pray that you would help us be a humble people. Whatever's required, and God, I'll let you do the application. Whatever's required for us to humble ourselves in this technologically advanced season, would you lead each of us, not in a legalistic way, not in a shame-based way, but would you lead us to health in a world where I think, frankly, personally, I think we get too much exposure. Lead us to humility. Drive us to humility. You're our shepherd. Sometimes you make us lay down in green pastures. Would you do that for us? God, I pray that you'd send your comforter. For those who have never given their life to you, who don't have the Spirit living inside them, they don't even know what that feels like, I pray that they would yield to you today. That they pledge their life to you so that you could not only forgive them of their sins, but you could send the comforter to be with them. For the rest of us, God, I pray that we would ask you for more of the comforter. We'd be more mindful of your Spirit in our everyday life, and especially when we're feeling pain and loneliness and fear and vulnerability, that we would drive and be driven to the comforter. And God, I pray for hope. We're living in an often hopeless world. And your people are designed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And our world needs hope that can only be found in you. No politician will do that. No date will do that. No home will do that. No upgrade will do that. Only you will provide that. And so I pray, God, that we would be drawn to you and filled with hope as your comforter brings us peace of mind and peace of heart. God, anything we're holding on to that we need to release, would you pry it out of our hands? We give it to you. Anything that we need to latch on to that we've not been prioritizing, would you help us to do that? Give us very specific things, God. I'm dense sometimes. Give me very specific things I need to do and change, and I'll say yes to that. We trust you because you're good. You've always been good. We're grateful for your guidance, for your leadership, for your rescue. And we thank you for Jesus who made that possible. We pray in his name.